This morning, it's my pleasure to introduce our preacher, who is not me. So happy about those two things. I have known Bishop Greg Palmer for a long time. He's been a bishop for 18 years. He currently serves in West Ohio. And so he has left his annual conference to come and be present here. And he did that because of my persistent nagging and sort of please, please. And he... There's a lot I can say about Bishop Palmer. He has a vital ministry, and he's known for that everywhere he's been. He has a wonderful reputation of sort of refreshing the energy of annual conferences that he serves, and I have seen that firsthand in an experience that I had with him when he was in Iowa. And he has been serving on the past 18 months on the Commission Way Forward, which I've also been serving on, and it has been a real pleasure to be a part of those conversations with someone who has such insight both about our denomination, because he travels all over the world with the United Methodist Church. He's done a lot of work, especially in Africa. And then he also has a unique look into the ecumenical community. That word, if you don't know the word ecumenical, it means other denominations and other churches. It's how the church, with a small c, works together, given that there are so many churches with large c. Like the United Methodist Church or the Episcopal Church or whatever. And so Bishop Palmer has been one of the bishops in our annual, in our connection that does that work. Having spent 18 months with him, what I've tried to figure out how to say this, and I finally stumbled onto it the last service. Whenever he talks, I feel like here's the guy who gets it. Now, in your vocational space or in your friendships, do you run into people and when they talk, you think, here's somebody who gets it? Have you ever had that experience? Okay, so you understand what I'm saying. When he talks about what the church should be and what the Christian life could be, I just think to myself, Bishop Palmer gets it. And I wanted him to come here because I find that you get it. That's why I've stayed here so long, is that when we have proposed challenging things to do in the community and the world, this congregation, time and again, has just risen to whatever it was in ways that surprised me. And seeing how God's been at work amongst you, and then hearing him talk about what the church ought to be, that was a connection I wanted to make, because I thought you would like to hear somebody who gets it. Amen? And so with that, Debbie's going to read first. Would you come forward? We need to do that first. She's going to come read the scripture, because we're still in the same sermon series on good questions, and Bishop Palmer continues us in that journey.
Good morning. Good morning. Today's reading is taken from the book of John, chapter 13, verses 2 through 17. The devil had already put into the heart of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray him. And during supper, Jesus, knowing that Father had given him all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, got up from the table, took off his outer robe, and tied a towel around himself. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was tied around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered, "You do not know now what I am doing, but later you will understand." Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "One who has bathed does not need to wash except for the feet, but is entirely clean. And you are clean, though not all of you." For he knew who was to betray him. For this reason he said, "Not all of you are clean." After he had washed their feet, he put on his robe and had returned to the table. He said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have set you an example that you also should do as I have done to you. Very truly, I tell you, servants are not greater than their master, nor are messengers greater than the one who sent them. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. The word of God for the people of God.
Thank you for drawing our attention to the Holy Scriptures, and thank you, Pastor Tom, for the generous invitation. I really kind of invited myself, and because I just wanted to see what was going on in a really hot church. So give yourselves a hand. Yeah. Great to be with Pastor Tom Berlin and with all of your staff and your volunteers and with all of you God's people in Christ. Your warmth and hospitality, the sense in which one can feel the Spirit of God moving in this place as you go about your life in Christ is palpable, it's touchable, it's feelable. And I want you to know that about yourselves, and thank you for who and whose you are, for the ways in which you've responded to the protracted leadership of one lead pastor, and the way you embrace others who come among you. It was great to be with Tom and Karen last night at dinner, and what a wonderful time we had together. And that was another expression of not only there, but of your hospitality for me. And I'm grateful that I've been able to be here for just a little less than 24 hours, but it's been power-packed and wonderful. And I want to thank you for the ways in which you release your pastoral team, but particularly Pastor Tom, to truly be a pastor who is in connection. And the commission on the way forward would be one illustration of the ways in which he's given himself to the larger church. And please know that wherever he is, he carries you in his heart and in his head, and is always looking for the connections from here to there. And I know you've been the recipients of that. So it's been wonderful to work with him on that project and to be a part of his labors, and us to be a part of one another's labors. The Lord be with you. Grant, O God, in this moment and in all the moments of our lives, that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts might indeed find acceptance in thy sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I want you to know what you already know, and that is you cannot beat a good question. Sometimes it can come in your direction and turn on the searchlight that you need on the inside of you, and sometimes set you on a new course or confirm the course that you are on. In one way, I could read back through my life, and I suspect that it will be true going forward, that my life has been shaped by the questions that have come my direction. And I trust, shaped by my response to them. And I bless God for every person that God has put in my path who has raised with me an extraordinarily important question, and for the ways in which the Scriptures provoke and tease and raise questions within me. And some of the questions that have come my way, sometimes in the Bible and sometimes through other human beings, some of them have lingered and continued to press upon my heart, or even if they recede into some background, they are teased out by some experience that I have. And that person, their voice, their presence, and the question they raised with me about my life and my life in Christ has been brought to the fore again. About 21 years ago, at a reception following a funeral or memorial service for someone related to our congregation, an elderly person, I was in the church parlor, and they were really walking the dog that day. The fine china and crystal were out, and the pastries were just delightful, and the coffee was all of that and a bag of chips. In the middle of it, as I was holding my plate and I'd been walking around glad handing and schmoozing, and it's what I do, and I like doing it. There's no effect intended. It's for real with me. A little girl about 3 years old looked up at me, and I must have seemed like an enormous giant to her, but she came with boldness and with courage, and she presented herself in front of me, and as she looked up at me, she said, "Mister, do you pray?" And I said, "What in the..." You know, I had one of those Jay Leno moments. "What's this about, and where did you come from, and who are you, and how at three did you get so wise? Or how did the Holy Spirit know that it was a question I needed then and a question I've needed every moment and season of my life, but particularly when I've hit the dry spells and they have less to do with the activity of the Holy Spirit in my life, in the church, and in the world, and more with my lack of attention to what God is already doing?" That little girl raised a question that will haunt me and encourage me and push me on to grace the rest of my days. "Mister, do you pray?" I tell you, you can't beat a good question. It will search your heart. It will put you on a better path, or it will confirm again that you are on the right path, moving in the direction that you need to move. So it is meet and right that you've engaged across these weeks this series of good questions. And even though your pastor said, listen, dude, preach on anything you want to. And it was greatly tempting to reach into the barrel, Tom, and do something I've already done before. And even though I've preached from this text, I've never focused on the question, "Do you know what I have done for you?" And so I seize the opportunity to fit in with you, mostly because I need discipline. And so I figured if I had to do something new and fresh and come at a text from an angle that I hadn't come at it before, and know that it was a part of a series where you are teasing out just a few of the extraordinary good questions that Jesus has asked of all of us, not just ancient disciples, but we modern disciples, questions that we need to continue to keep hearing and responding to. It's been a good thing for me, and I know that the series writ large has been and will be a good thing for you. That question, "Do you know what I've done for you?" set in the context of Jesus washing the feet of his own disciples, but something precedes it, because this whole section of John begins his kind of final discourse as those who kind of mark the shape of the Bible and say, "Now in this section, this is what you're going to get for a few chapters." And so in some Bibles, you'll see a heading, "Jesus' final discourse," and it goes on for several chapters. But what struck me in chapter 13, even before that question, was how much we were invited to pay attention to what Jesus knew or knows. At the very beginning of the chapter in verse 1, Jesus knew, the text says, that his hour had come. That means that the jig was up. The cross was near. He was staring into the face of sure and certain death. And he knew that his hour had come. And knowing that, the text says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. I like that about Jesus, that he knows everything about us and continues to love us. I came by to tell you today, you can't beat that. And if you look over and over again in that text, even before the question and even succeeding the question, that is the key of the sermon today. There is Jesus knew, Jesus knowing. It's about what Jesus knows and not in spite of it, but in the light of it. He keeps loving us and he keeps modeling before us who we are invited to be. So a part of all of this knowing, the text eventually comes to the part where it narrates the foot washing, and it says that Jesus arose from table, took off his outer cloak or garment, wrapped a towel around himself, took a basin of water, and kneeled down and washed the feet of his disciples. When you know what you are and who you are, you can afford to take risks. You live in a different kind of confidence than people that are still trying to figure out who they are. Sometimes I'm around people and they're just dysfunctioning in the most dysfunctional ways, making everybody around them and the organization dysfunctional. And sometimes, you know, I want to give as good as I get or as I think the movement is getting. And sometimes I just quietly say, you know, Lord, help them to get over themselves. Help them, oh God, to figure it out. And God, give me the patience. Because I think about all of the ways in which God and people have been patient with me when I was trying to figure out who I was and find my voice and my way of serving and being in the world and in the church. Thank God for churches that make room for preachers to grow up. Because what you see now is not likely what you would have seen 40 years ago. One of my classmates, one of your district superintendents, was here at the second service. And we knew each other when. And so Jesus, because he knew and he knows who he is, is able to turn the tables on what has been and rightly is a hierarchical relationship of teacher to followers. And he becomes the servant in our midst. In fact, it's so discombobulating, so disorienting, so subverting of the patterns of patriarchy and hierarchy that we are used to, that even Peter, and even though he's a guy that always has a lot to say, even if he doesn't have anything to say, when Jesus gets to Peter, he says, oh no, no way. You are our teacher. We're following you. You're the rabbi. And Jesus says, dude, and you are aware that that is fully in the scriptures. I mean, I've translated it from the Koine Greek. He says, dude, if I can't wash your feet, in effect, he says, we're going to need to part ways. We will not be able to be a part of one another. If you cannot accept a reorientation of the way in which you think the relationship ought to be, it's not going to be possible for us to move down the road of the reign of God together. Jesus is always messing something up. I mean, we think we know how the world is supposed to be ordered and who's supposed to be here and who's supposed to be here and who's first. And he comes along and says, you know, in the kingdom to come, the first are going to be last. And the last are going to be first. It's not a word that we want to hear. He says, in the unfolding reign of God, those who have not been able to sit at a proverbial banquet table, they're going to be the honored guests. And that's why we love Jesus. And it's also why he contorts us. Because we like, most of us in here, I know there are some exceptions, we're kind of comfortable with the power arrangements of the church and of the world. And so somebody comes along talking about, you know, what if we did it this way? What if we truly began to model and embody now what God foresees in the fullness of God's reign? And the last were first now. And those of us with prerogative and privilege and standing and with resources, not that we acted like we didn't exist. That's over the top. But we stood back just enough to make room for all of those that think there's no room for them at what my ancestors would refer to as the welcome table. And so Jesus has to get Peter turned in the right direction. And he's able to take the cloak off, wrap the towel around himself, kneel down and wash their dusty feet, and to say, it doesn't matter that I'm your teacher and your Lord. Watch what I'm doing. Pay attention to how I am teaching and leading you in this moment. And he can do that because he is fully confident in who and whose. Who he is and whose he is. Maybe we would be a better church if we stopped trying to preserve our prerogatives and our privileges. I mean, sometimes I just want to go back when the culture gave deference to the church. And dare I say, to clergy. But it wasn't necessarily all that useful. It swelled us up. It gave us a false sense of identity and security. And we lost the notion of servanthood somewhere along the way, because under a Constantinian model, we lost our fundamental identity as servants in the world. And Jesus just keeps coming along and undermining that with everything he says, everything he does, and with every question he asks. So when he gets done, goes back to the table, puts his outer cloak on, he really bores in with the altar call. Now just relax, we're not going to have one of those today, but it would be okay if we did. And he says to his disciples then, and I believe he asks of us now, do you know, do you understand, do you perceive what I've done for you? And the tonality is of bidding and of wooing, almost like he's courting us. Pay attention. No long homily here. Watch what I'm doing. Not this, do you know how much I've done for you? I mean, you could ask the same question and it's not that generous. I mean, has anybody ever said that to you? After all I've done for you. That it's that kind of thing. This is how you treat me. That's like you do it because you expect something in return. Jesus has addressed that as well. What do you more than others? And gets into the matter of how we love not just the conspicuously lovable people, but how we love everybody, because that's God's way. No, this is a wooing. Do you understand? I mean, listen, guys, I'm on my way to the cross. And remember, if you go to the Synoptic Gospels, when Jesus started talking about going to the cross, there was old Peter again. Listen, that can't happen. You can't go to the cross. And relentlessly, he kept moving toward the cross. Do you understand? Sometimes we see and we don't get it. Sometimes we hear and we don't get it. That's why we keep coming together in community for worship and for study and for small groups, and we go out to serve, because we keep rehearsing the narrative over and over and over again until it becomes a part of who we are. It takes root inside of us. And we get it to the point that it is not our second nature, it's our first nature. Do you understand what I have done for you? I have shown you the way in which I've invited you to live your lives. I've given you the very keys to the kingdom. For those of you that are looking for success, I've just shown you. It's on your knees. And it is washing and wiping the brokenness and the pain and the wounds and the alienation and the rage of our world. That's why you are such a vibrant church, that I just wanted to feel you for 24 hours. Because all across the landscape of your region and around the world, you've been pouring yourselves out and giving yourselves away. And I came by to encourage you today, used to say, don't stop. Don't cease to give yourselves away. I've been engaged in a conversation now for 25 years about what would it look like if we were not in the business of trying to save the church. And we joined God in God's business of saving the world. After all, any church we save probably isn't going to be that much of a church. But the church that God in the power of the Spirit saves will be the church that God needs to be at work in the world. So at the end of the text, Jesus answers his own question. And he says, what you've seen me do, I have given you an example. And then he says, if you do these things, you are blessed. If you live your life like this, not concerned for your prerogatives, your power, your prestige, and your position in some hierarchical system, you are already blessed. If you will give your life away rather than spending all of your energy on trying to preserve your organizational and institutional life, you are already blessed. If you would stop trying to protect Jesus and the gospel, he says. It's almost as if he's saying, flip that thing and give the gospel away. Not so much in words, but in deed. Remembering that he took off his coat, wrapped a towel around his waist, kneeled down, and washed the feet of his disciples. And he says, this is what I want you to do for one another and for all the others who have yet to be in relationship. So a friend of mine poetically put it this way. I don't know if he was quoting someone else or if it was his original thought. I just need to give enough attribution so you know I'm not claiming that it was my brilliant thought. It's brilliant, but it wasn't mine. And he says, God asks the church to live in front of or before the world what God intends for the world. What if we could only paint a picture to someone who has yet to come, to know God in the same relationship and way that we do? And the picture was all of us, without exception, physically, metaphorically, attitudinally, tonal-wise, down on our knees, washing and wiping the dust and the wounds of a weary world in the name of Jesus. That might be a church that God would take great interest in making sure it kept on going. Do you know? Do you understand what God has done for us? I hope that question will haunt you and bless you, just like Lauren's question has haunted and blessed me for 21 years, because you can't beat a good question. In the name of God, Creator, Redeemer, and Sanctifier, Amen.